This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under Stewardship Resources or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a deacon and trustee seminar held on July 15, 2025 in Millersburg, Ohio.
That you and I are at the same meeting this morning. Because it is God's will that we learn something of God in every interaction, in every correspondence that we have throughout the day. It was not just by coincidence that Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. That day when they were traveling, the disciples and Jesus were traveling, and they came to the well there in Samaria, and Jesus sat on the well, and the disciples went to buy some food. That was not just a coincidence. That was by divine design. We have divine appointments. God orchestrates our lives. As that woman was coming to the well with her pitcher, and Jesus said, give me to drink. And the woman, being a Samaritan, she said, you are a Jew. Why do you ask of me a drink? And Jesus' reply was, if thou knewest the gift of God, and he that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I want to paraphrase that to this situation this morning. In our gathering this morning is, do you know the gift of God, and he that puts you in this position? As was referred to by time, and you are come into the kingdom for such a time as this. Do you know the gift of God? You know, we could talk all day on the gift of God, of how, what he has given us, what he has done for us. But the gift, I think, that we want to recognize this morning is in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, he says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro, looking where he can show himself strong to them whose heart is perfect toward him. That is a gift that we can be assured of, that God wants, that Christ wants to do his work through you. Another one is, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, the gift that he wants to give us. You know, we can navigate through discouraging, stressful times and situations by drinking from the well of living water. Do you have a pitcher? Did you come here this morning with a pitcher? If you did, I can assure you, you can go home with a well. Pitchers, they represent our efforts. They represent our work and what we do. But here Christ, he said, I want to give you a well of water. You know, if you drink from this water this morning, you will thirst again. But what Jesus was saying, he said, if you drink from this water, you will never thirst. And how do we justify what he was saying? He says, so if I read this morning, will I not thirst again for it again tomorrow morning? You will. I hope you will. But I can assure you that it will be feeding. It will supply. It will be sufficient. It will supply the need. This, in a couple minutes, I'm going to be thirsty again. So whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. As I look out over the crowd this morning, I see wells that are artesian wells. They rise, the water rises to the top, and it just overflows. There might be some here. There might be some here, wells here that are just trickling. They're almost dried up. In either case, this morning, my prayer is that this day would not only be a temporary relief, but an eternal renewal. That this day could be the sabbatical where the nutrients are replenished and the minerals renewed, so that your acreage can again produce 100-fold. Paul told Timothy, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. He said, I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, that he has counted me, he has enabled me and counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. So today, God not only enables you, but he counts you worthy. Embrace that. Take a hold of that. Don't let go of that truth where Paul says that the Lord who enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Not one of us has asked for this position. You've been called. And so, like Paul, he enables. He doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. The account in John 4, and for the Samaritan woman, you know, like I said, she had a pitcher that she was bringing, and that represents our busyness of life. But Jesus said the water he's going to give, he is ever-present, ever-renewing. It's not based on your doing, but in your believing, your thirsting. John 7, 37 and 38, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So my question for each of us this morning is, are you a river or a trickling brook? The word of God is alive. It's living. You know, water you can't destroy. When you freeze it, it'll turn to ice. When you boil it, it'll go to steam or vapor. The word of God is the same. You cannot destroy it. It has always been. It might take on. Like Isaiah 55 said in verse 10 and 11, he says, for rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word, see the connection? Isaiah said, he says, as my word goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So be assured of this, that the word of God is a living seed and it will never die. The word's going to stand longer than the mountains. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So this morning I want us to be assured in that. You are dealing, you are in, today's not a business meeting. I've been here in business meetings before. I've not been here in a deacon's meeting. But today, you are in the people business. He goes on in Isaiah 55. He says, "Ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." You know, as you present the gospel as the word of truth, you shall go out with joy. Your work, as Timon was had asked me for this topic, the main thing was, you know, we face burnout. We get weary. We face burnout. We face discouraging situations. But there's five words that stood out to me in this topic. There's five words, but this is God's work. That gave me the whole new energy, the whole new zeal to study this. But this is God's work. And you can go out with joy, and as you have meetings or whatever the situation might be as a deacon, go forth with peace. And notice this, he says, when the mountains and high hills sing and clap their hands, it's a joy for us. It says there in Isaiah 55, 12 and 13, "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills shall break forth before you into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree." Look at the purpose. You're not just going through the motion. As a deacon, as a trustee, here he makes the connection, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, something useful, something where birds can nest in, something where we can have shade and refreshment. And instead of the briar, you know the difference when you go out in the field and you run into a briar patch. Even beagles don't like briar patches. And instead of that, comes up the myrtle tree. "And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Ankle deep or all in? My encouragement is get all in. We can't just operate in ankle deep. Helen Keller quoted this. She says, "Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through the experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, the vision cleared, ambition inspired, success achieved." So for us today is, I hope your ambition is inspired. My hope is that you go home and make sure that your church has a river of living water. As you drink from this well, God's power will transform us from a dead sea to a refreshing, life-supporting, flourishing, fruitful, and healing environment where your leaves will not wither and your fruit fail, because your water flows from out of your study, out of your sanctuary. I want to take us to, am I on this mic? Am I on this one? Am I on this one? No, okay. So, I wanted to take us to Ezekiel chapter 47. Here is the Lord took Ezekiel and gave him a vision, and it was water was flowing out of the temple, out of the underneath the door, at the threshold of the temple, out of the sanctuary. And he noticed that it was ankle deep water was flowing out of the sanctuary, out from underneath the door of the threshold of the sanctuary. There, somebody took a measuring stick, a measuring line, 1,000 cubits, and the water came up to his knees. and another 1,000 cubits, and the water came up to his waist. They measured another 1,000 cubits, and it was too deep to wade in. You had to swim in it. The farther it goes, the fuller it flows. This river flowed down through out from the temple and into the Dead Sea. Most of you might know the Dead Sea has millions of gallons of water pouring it in every day, but it has no outlet. The sun evaporates a lot of it, so the salt and the minerals are left there, and there's no living vegetation there. There's no trees, no fish. And as this river touched the Dead Sea, it became alive. There was fishermen there. There was fish of all kinds in that sea, and there was a tree of that we read of in Revelation. He's seen that tree. It was bearing fruit 12 months, and the leaves did not wither. You know, it's hard for us to walk in ankle deep water. A friend of mine was in Alaska caribou hunting a year ago, and he trudged through ankle deep water for almost a week. It was very tiring, very wearing. You can't operate good in ankle deep water. When that water comes up to your knees, it's starting to sort of help, push you. And if it comes up to your waist, if you jump a little bit, it'll carry you along. But if you get in all in and swim, don't be afraid to commit your whole being to the river of God and swim. Don't let the healing water of life carry you. That living, healing water, that is typified of the Holy Spirit. Today, you are that temple of the living God. Out of your sanctuary, out of your study, is to flow rivers of living water. Where even you are the fishers of men, where they can spread their nets, and our fruit will be healing. Don't let one of your words fall to the ground. And you know, our services should be that way, where the saints are encouraged and the sinner is warned. People come to our churches and they have a burden. Can they unload it and find refreshment? You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever thou doest, it shall prosper. You know, we find that in Colossians 3:3, he says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." The story goes that there was two little boys playing church one day. And the one was preaching. He was telling the other one how big and how great God is. And how powerful he is. And that he wants to live in us. And the other little boy said, "My, if that's the case, he would be sticking out all over the place." Is Christ sticking out all over you? From head to toe. Your doing needs to flow from our being with the Lord. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 11:33. You know, our abounding is dependent on our abiding. Your abounding. When the 70 were sent out, Jesus sent out his 70, divided them up two by two, and they came back to Jesus full of excitement. They said, "Even the devils are subject unto us." And you know what he said? You know what the answer is. He says, "Don't rejoice that the devils are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Does that give you excitement? Does that give you an urge to be a living river? Your name can be written in heaven. Don't base your joy on your busyness. And that was referred to by Phil already this morning. Just going through the motions and Bible studies and functions, let's not base our fulfillment on our activity. You know, David was motivated one day during the time of peace to the number of the Israelites. And it was against God's will. You know the account. He was punished for it. But what about us? Do we find fulfillment in numerical growth? Or it gives us a power, it gives us the sense of power and significance. So be careful of that. We are called to plant and water, but God gives the increase. Who you are is more important than what you do. We are called to be doers of the word. That we are. But who you are, in the love of God in you, is the greatest gift you have to give to those around you. The love of God in you is the greatest gift you have to give to those around you. So our doing, you know, when Martha and Mary, Jesus came to visit them one day, and Martha, she was busy doing. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. We need to take time to, like I said, our doing needs to flow out of our being. When we succumb to doing, we tend to rush and run headlong into things God never asked us to do. If your focus is going to be on just doing something, but rather, first of all, what about our being? And I want to notice this in the temptations where Jesus was faced with in the wilderness. Those 40 days he was in the wilderness and he was tempted of Satan. Two out of three of them temptations. Satan came to him and he says, "Do something. You're 30 years old." I'm reading between the lines. You know, when Jesus went with his parents to the temple and they couldn't find him, he was 12 years old. And you about don't read anything of Jesus from the age of 12 till he started his ministry, till he was 30 years old. And here the temptation Satan gave him was, do something. He says, if thou art, the temptation was, if, a doubt. Do you have any significance? You're 30 years old and you didn't do anything yet. If you are, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Christ, if you are God's Son, throw yourself down. But you know, before Jesus, at the baptism, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God the Father was well pleased by who he was, by who Jesus was. He was increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Christ might be preparing you for full potential, full impact, for three short years of your ministry or influence, or maybe even 3 minutes. Let's not get carried away with just doing, but being. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, filling us with that water, with that well of water. Our being in the will of God is well pleasing to the Father. Our doing is what burns us out and drains our energy. No vessel can pour if it's not being filled. You know, as deacons, as trustees, we often pour out for each other, for others. Do you have the fellowship? Do you have the accountability for others to refresh you? To be like Christ, we need rest in solitude. You know, In order to stay refreshed, we need, and be encouraged, we need rest and solitude. Because we have fast-paced, full schedules with work, family, church, needs, preaching, all of the above. If you don't schedule yourself a solitude, God knows how to make you take a sabbatical. You know, in the Old Testament, they were supposed to, every 7 years, they were supposed to let their ground rest. And I can assure you, if you don't schedule your own time, God knows how to do it. For the sake of your family, the sake of your ministry, your calling, make time for solitude and rest. Be still and know that I am God. When we really get quiet, maybe a place out back by yourself in the bush, wherever it might be, you can hear the whisper, be still and know that I am God. We could go into the account of Elijah. You know, it wasn't in the wind, it wasn't in the fire, it was in the still small voice. And there is where we can hear, the battle's not yours, but mine, but God's. Be able to say no to invitations. We get an invite for something, it might make us feel important for a short time. But be able to say no to invitations. Our Sundays are not always relaxing or restful. So schedule another day. Your soul needs to be recharged regularly. You know all about charging batteries. But what about the battery of your soul? The battery, your study. Learn to sleep in. What did I just say? Are you kidding me? Our children like to do that. What about us? But what I want to bring in here this morning is learn to sleep in on the front side of the clock. Before midnight. You will be much healthier if you cooperate how God created you to be and His design. We need to sleep in on the front side of midnight. In creation story, it often wondered me why it says the evening and the morning was the first day. I came to appreciate it. That's exactly right. Your day starts the evening before. If we can go to bed early, God started His day in the evening, and so should we. Your rest starts your day. It's not the coffee. Your rest starts the day. Program your mind to this biblical truth. Your success in any rate is determined, the success in any race is determined by the start. Train yourself to start your day in the evening. Our deepest sleep takes place before midnight. Yeah, people might think, well, if I get to bed at 1 o'clock, I'll still get, 8-9 hours of sleep. That's true. But you will not get 8-9 hours of rest. Your rest is between 11 and 3 a.m. So it's time for us to sleep in front of midnight. You know, we can, most of us all, have been chosen by God through the church. And we have learned by following and watching and serving others. We see their outer life, but what about their inner life? We don't see what is underground. The island in Manhattan, New York City, is almost bare granite, is almost solid granite. To carry the weight of a 100-story skyscraper, they will pound pilings into the ground 25 stories deep. To get on that solid ground, to get on that solid rock. For you and I, we need to build on the solid rock, making sure you get in contact with the chief cornerstone on all four corners. What would happen, you know what would happen, if you build a building and three of them might have a foundation, the other one's on the sand. Your church life, your family life, your work life, and your personal life, all four need to be rooted and grounded on the chief cornerstone. Critics are like the poor. You'll always have them with you. You know, critics, they're not necessarily selfish or evil. They might just be immature. Your agenda should not be fueled or driven by the easily offended. It is your responsibility to say when enough is enough. Do not base your ministry on the expectation of others. You know, the darkest place in every lighthouse, I was on Lake Erie last week, and I noticed a beautiful lighthouse. And that bulb is bright, and it directs people away from the rocks and the dangers. The darkest place of every lighthouse is at its base. Right at its base. The darkest, that's where the shadow is. You know, as leaders, we can shine radiant beams, warning many ships that there are warning and that there are dangers. While our own unmaintained plumbing floods our home. There were, you know, thinking of the lighthouse, we need to face our shadow. You know, when the Samaritan woman was conversing with Jesus there, then Jesus said, "Go get thy husband." And her reply was, "I have no husband." Are we aware of the shadow others see around us? You know, facing our shadow requires confronting the parts of who we are that we prefer to neglect, to forget, to deny. We don't want to talk about our shadows, our inner complexities. We just keep performing. We just keep producing and feeling disoriented. You know, our shadow is the accumulation of untamed emotions, need to be noticed or have jealousy or resentment. To notice this, I want to take Peter. You know, acknowledging the shadow that Peter had was, he was quick-witted. And when Jesus, before the trial, Peter made the comment that if all the others would leave you, still I wouldn't. Very confident, very quick-witted. When he had his sword and the time was right, he swung. He was in this to protect. But you know, when at the trial, when Jesus' eyes met Peter's, after he heard him say, "I don't know the man." And their eyes met, and the conviction that Peter felt, he went out and wept bitterly. After the resurrection, Peter, I think, was thinking, "I want to do something that feels right once. I want to do something that I'm used to doing." And he was a seasoned fisherman. And he said, "I'm going to go fishing." The other said, "I'm going to go with you." They fished all night. And there was no fulfillment. He was a seasoned fisherman. He was doing what felt right and what he knew he was good at. But the appeal was gone. It didn't feel right. He had his coat off. He was frustrated, I think. Caught no fish. When Jesus, towards morning, they were coming into shore, discouraged. Jesus said, "Cast your net on the other side." Peter could have said, "What did you just say? I fished all night. What makes you think I'm 10 feet from shore and I'm going to catch fish?" Human reasoning could have got in the way for Peter. But when Jesus made him a meal there with the fish they caught. And then Jesus asked him, Peter, lovest thou me? He was facing his shadow. Jesus asked him, do you love me more than these? Remember he had earlier, he said, even if all these leave you, I won't. Jesus said, do you love me more than these? And he asked him three times, and I think he was getting frustrated. And finally he said, Lord, you know all things. There's times when we need to face our shadow. Peter said, what about, Jesus told him about the death he was going to have. And then Peter says, what about John? What about this? What about all the others around me? You know, sometimes we get the idea, what about all the others? Why do I have to do this? The message is the same today. Follow thou me. Don't worry about the one beside you. Follow thou me. We could go on and on with that. Hunger is renewable. Get your hunger back. A quote from Winston Churchill, there is no doubt that it is around the family, the home, and the greatest and most dominating virtues of the human society are created, strengthened, and maintained around the family and the home. Get your hunger back for doing God's work. Pray for it. You know, you're in the Lord's people business. Pray for peace over stress. Pray for rest over anxiety. You weren't created to run your own life. God wants you to let him be your guide. When you invite God into your day to help you handle your load, it shatters those overwhelmed feelings. Delegate. Spread out. Share your burden. You know, look for talents around you, within the church, within the congregation, that are fit to the situation. Don't overlook those who are not in leadership. Passing on the duties early keeps joy in the journey. Passing on, if you're burned out, take a drink from the well. But also pass it on early to keep life, to keep joy in the journey. There is companions, there's your soulmate, your helpmate is God's gift to you in human flesh. A burden shared is a burden halved. When we're navigating through stressful and discouraging situations, your wife often has a sixth sense. Listen to her. Share the ideas. Plan things with each other that are stress-free and relaxing. If you're here as a deacon's wife or a trustee's wife, you are the well in human flesh. Be understanding. Listen. You know, there's times when you need to listen to your husband's done talking before you give your advice. Make time so you can be alone. There's times when you need to put the children to bed early. When you sense that your husband is weighed down with something, pray for him and be specific. Don't just be general. Be sensitive to his study times and needs. Help by finding stories, words of affirmation. There's of you men in here that could go a whole month on a compliment. Words of affirmation, a cup of cold water. Another important thing is don't be many masters, knowing ye shall receive the greater condemnation. It's not up to you. God can do it. God can handle the situation. Steer away from thinking, I've got to do something about this. You're a lot more effective when you pray. Have confidentiality. Make application and life lessons. And especially read 1 Samuel 25. We could spend a long time in 1 Samuel 25 taking lessons from Abigail's life. The wife of Nabal, it says he was churlish and he made bad decisions. But Abigail had used that opportunity. She made 200 loaves of bread. She prepared a meal and went to meet David. And it was through her that the whole family, and the army was not obliterated that night, that day. Be the river of life in your community. Be the river of life in your church. The Bible is God's with the Bible is God with us. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." God is with us. We have Him here, you know, through the Bible. He will not give you more stress or difficulties that you're able to bear. Remember, He is faithful. He will make a way. So in conclusion, don't be ankle Christians. Get all in. John 15, verse 3, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Our abounding is dependent on our abiding. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." The Lord bless you as you minister to our community and to your people.